So, talking about tending. We were made to tend the garden, and tending means cultivating life, guarding holiness, and stewarding well what God has entrusted you with. We talked about that week one of tend. That is the purpose of us being in creation. We talked about how fear and anxiety can get in the way of that. And then this week, one of the other weeds that can grow up in the garden is anger, bitterness, and specifically unforgiveness. So that's what we're going to talk about today. But before we get there, I want to tell you a story. I am not what you would call a yard guy. Like, I do not find pride in keeping my lawn mowed with, like, the little lines going this way and that way and trimming my bushes to where they're all perfect. Like, I just don't care. I don't think it's that important. Now, I am a task-oriented person. So I like being able to mow the lawn to say, yes, I mowed the lawn. And I like being able to trim the bushes so I can say, yes, I did that. So from a task orientation, like, I like doing it to say I did it. But I don't go like, hey, have you guys seen my lawn lately? It looks pretty good, right? Like, I just don't care. And not to mention what a waste of resources it is, but don't get me started. So in our home in Conroe, if you're standing on our back porch and you're looking at our backyard, it was kind of flat and then it would go to like a gradual hill, which was kind of nice because the bottom of the fence was like right below your eye line. And so it was very private. So if you're standing in my living room or if you're standing on the back porch, like, you could not see the neighbors, like, the fence was really high, and that was great. But when you go to mow the lawn, it was kind of a pain because you'd have to do, you know, I had a push mower. And so, like, you have to kind of do this whole, like, you like push it up the hill with all your might and then you kind of like let it chase you back down. And then you kind of like move it over a little bit and then you like push it up the hill and then you let it chase you back down. Or you go to the very top and you're trying to like mow sideways, but it's like trying to go down the entire time. And so I'm sure Brian Hezier are watching me struggle back there. And I'm just like, and finally, I'm like, you know what? I'm smarter than this. I'm just not going to mow the hill. Forget it. I'm just not going to do it. And so I was like, Hezzy plays on the flat part anyway. He doesn't ever really go on the hill. I'm just not going to mow it. So I started mowing and I would just mow right to the edge of the hill and I would just let the hill grow up and I would just mow the flat part of the lawn. And I was like, perfect. Well, I noticed pretty soon there are these, some of you all have seen them. I think they're called horse weeds. You know, they grow up like overnight and they're about this tall. And so I would see those grow and I would go like the obvious weeds. I would be like, all right, I'm going to pluck that out. So I'd pluck it out and throw it like in our burn pile. But then weeks would go by and the grass is getting taller and there's weeds in there. But I'm like, I'm not going to go pick those out. It's whatever. Like, it's not a big deal. Just let the weeds grow. Let the grass grow. They'll just grow together. It'll be a harmonious union. And so I'm thinking in my head, like, I should probably pluck the weeds, but, you know, it's going to get cold soon. And so eventually all of it's going to just turn brown and die anyway. So who cares? So sure enough, it got pretty high. I mean, you can ask Bria. I just would look out there with pride, like, that's right. I don't have to mow that stupid hill. And it got pretty high. And then eventually wintertime came and it started kind of just falling over on top of itself. And I was like, this is perfect. It's just going to like re-fertilize itself. You know, I'm like completely ignorant. I have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm just like in my head going like, this is perfect. This is working out. Well, wintertime came, it all died, and it all kind of like, some of it like kind of broke apart and fell away and stuff. Well, springtime comes, and not only are there more weeds on the hill than there is grass, but now there's weeds all over the yard because they just spread seeds and then they're dormant, and then when they come, when comes springtime, they are everywhere. And so I'm like, oh, great. So I go get weed killer. I go kill all the weeds, but then after I kill all the weeds, there's not a lot of grass left, and so then there's no weeds left, and so then the hill is just like bare dirt. So then it starts raining, and so then the hill starts eroding away, and I'm just like, this is not what I was planning. This is not how this was supposed to go, okay? Now I'm having to go get burlap sheets, and I'm like rolling burlap across the yard and putting new topsoil down and putting new seed down, and now I've got to water it regularly, and I'm like, I think it probably would have been better just to, like, you know, mow the hill, you know, at this point. Probably would have been less effort to just go ahead and mow the hill and pull the weeds than it is to just neglect it. And so that's our metaphor for today of tending to our hearts and the gardens of our soul, especially when it comes to anger and bitterness, because anger is very much like a weed. Sometimes you see the big ones come up. Sometimes you see like problems come up in your life and you're like, yes, I'm going to deal with this. This is a big, obvious problem. But then sometimes you let those little ones grow and you're like, I don't really have the energy to deal with it. I'm just going to let it be. quickly you will realize that that spreads throughout the rest of your life. And so today we're going to be in Matthew 5, 21, and we'll see what happens when we let these weeds grow into the garden of our heart. So Matthew 5, 21 says, "You have heard it said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." You know, when you read this and you're like, Jesus, what's the big deal? You know, we love comparing ourselves to other people in our sin because we're like, I know I've done some bad stuff, but like, I'm not like, you know, them. I don't want to say anybody's name just to trigger anybody. Like, you know, I'm not like them. You know, you all have that friend who you're like, well, I'm not as bad as this person in the friend group. You know, they're really rough. They're really bad. And so that makes me feel better. And then inevitably we fall back into that. Anytime someone brings accusation against you or maybe you're in conflict with somebody, you're like, I'm not that bad. I haven't killed anybody. Like, as if that's like the litmus test for goodness. Like, have you killed somebody? No? Oh, you're good. You're a good person. And Jesus is trying to highlight the fact that like, no. Like, you can say, well, I haven't killed anybody. But Jesus is saying, if you are angry with somebody in your heart, you're liable to the same form of judgment. Because Jesus isn't concerned necessarily about the actions. He's far more concerned about your heart. Because in order to murder somebody, you must first be angry with them. And when you are angry with somebody, that is going to lead you into a space where you are bitter towards them. That's when you start slandering. That's when you commit libel. That's when you post that thing about them on social media. That's when you go and you ask for people to pray for them as you gossip about the rest of their life. Like, that's what anger breeds, is hatred, gossip. And eventually, if that's left unchecked, that can lead to murder. And so what Jesus is saying is, before we even get down that road, you need to understand that the problem is within your heart, not the actions you commit. That's a problem. Like, if you murder somebody, you had problems years before that, more than likely. Jesus is far less concerned about the actions. He's far more concerned about the heart, because fruit begets fruit. You know, just like those weeds in my yard. The reason that spring came and there were more weeds is because when there are weeds, they spread. They plant their seeds and they spread. If you have anger in your heart, you will become angry about other things. Have you ever met a person, probably a family member, wink, that, you know, you go to like, I'm trying not to name names because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But, you know, let's say you go to McDonald's and they're like, hey, I don't want pickles on my burger, which I don't know what's wrong with you. Pickles are delicious. But yeah, let's say they're like, I don't want pickles on my burger. And then you get back in the car and they open it and there's pickles and it just becomes this explosion. They're like, of course they would do that. Everyone's against me and they put pickles on there on purpose because I told her, I looked at her right in the eyes and I know she did it on purpose because she's out to get me. And it's just like McDonald's has become like their hill to die on. The reality is, that is not the first thing they were mad about to that day. The reality is, that is not their biggest problem of the day. It's because weeds within their heart of anger, of bitterness, of hatred, of strife, of thinking that everyone's against them, is that every situation in their life becomes like this. Every situation they come against, people are out to get them. Nobody loves them. Nobody cares about them. And the longer you sit in that space, the longer that will shift your worldview into seeing it like that. You have to pluck those weeds early, or else you're going to see life as everything's out to get you and everything is terrible. Let's look at Matthew 18, 21 through 25. Great parable. Matthew 18, 21 through 25. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant. All right. Matthew 18, 21 through 25, it says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?'" I love that Peter's like, like up to that many? Like, that's a lot. Like, do I have to forgive them like again? Jesus says, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times, meaning like you never stop. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Depending on the translation you look at in the historical documents, this is somewhere around like $6 billion, like an unfathomable amount, an unpayable amount, right? He comes and he owes 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had and payment to be made. Do you think that's fair? If somebody owed you $6 billion, do you think it would be fair that they went to jail? Don't say it too loud. Don't be guilty. Do you think this is unjust? So the servant fell to his knees, imploring him, please have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave the debt. And all he had to do was ask for forgiveness. He recognized his wrong and he asked for forgiveness and his debt was forgiven. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is like 12 grand, which seems like a lot of money, but compared to $6 billion is nothing. And seizing him, he began to choke him saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down, pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that he had, what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Focus on this, verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Forgiveness for us is not optional. You cannot possibly look Jesus in the face, full well know all the sins you've committed, the debt that you owe him, freely accept his forgiveness, and then turn and live your life in a way that you're going to hold your brothers and sisters accountable for debts that are far less than that. You cannot do this. In Matthew, goodness, guys, I think you have the verse. Will you pull it up? Matthew 6, 14 through 15. Just want to read it real quick. Thank you. For if you forgive others their trespasses, this is right after Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer. He says, for if you forgive others your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, this can quickly divulge into like works-based salvation. This is not saying that like if you refuse to forgive your brother, you're going to lose your salvation. I think it's hinging far more on if you refuse to forgive others, you don't truly understand how much you've been forgiven. If you're going to move into a space where you're like, I'm going to hold grudges and I'm going to be angry and all this, Jesus is saying, you don't understand what I've done for you and have not fully accepted my forgiveness. And that's a far scarier place to be in. You cannot possibly, like the servant in this story, come to Jesus and simply beg for forgiveness, receive this forgiveness, have your debt covered, and then turn around and hold a grudge against your brother or sister. It is not to be done. You cannot do that. Because we also, that moves us into a space of judgment against others. We get to determine what can and can't be forgiven. Praise God, we don't live with the Lord who's going to go, well, I'll forgive this, but I won't forgive these things. Wouldn't that be terrifying if we read scriptures and God's like, I will forgive everything, but if you've ever lied to your sister, you can't go to heaven. How many of you would be destined to hell? I will forgive everything, but not if you call somebody a bad name. We're all screwed. You can all go to heaven unless you've cut somebody off in traffic. We're done. We're done for. No, Jesus will forgive all of your debts, but the expectation is that you forgive others as well. And if you refuse to do so, those weeds will continuously grow in your heart and spread until nothing is left, and it begins eroding away at your life, and you end up being that person who's angry at McDonald's because they forgot to take their pickles off. Your life becomes chaos and worry and anxiety, and there's no soil for any good fruit to take place in. Now, in Conroe, next door, we have this wonderful couple, the Kellys. Mr. Kelly is this older gentleman, super nice, loves chit-chatting. And I can imagine Mr. Kelly would look over our fence and go, "Ooh, Mitch, his yard's looking rough." And I'd go, "You know, Mr. Kelly, I know. Like, I've just, you know, I kind of neglected it. I thought, you know, I was saving myself some time. I let weeds grow, and I'm trying to fix the problem, but ultimately, like, I messed it up. And now it's just barren land." And, you know, I can see Mr. Kelly going, "All right, well, I'll make you a deal. I'm going to come in. I'm going to treat all the weeds. I'm going to regrade the yard, and I'm going to resod it." I'm like, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm going to do it. Just because, you know, you're a good neighbor, and I care about you, and I want to do this favor for you." I go, "Okay, great." A year goes by, and I don't change my behavior, and I don't pull the weeds, and I don't water the grass, and I don't mow the hill, and then all of a sudden, a year later, I find myself in the same situation. It's just scorched land, and Mr. Kelly looks over the fence, and he sees it like that. And he goes, "Mitch, what happened?" I go, "Well, you know, I just neglected it. You know, I just didn't really feel like mowing, and I didn't feel like pulling the weeds and everything. And so I just kind of messed it up again. Man, would you be willing to resod it? Would you?" Mr. Kelly would be a fool. A fool. Because he noticed that I didn't change my behavior after the restoration. He would be like, "No, Mitch, I'm not going to do that for you. I already did all that. I replaced everything that you had messed up, but then you didn't change your behavior, and now here you are again in the exact same situation. Why would I do this again to know that a year from now it's probably going to be the same? Mr. Kelly would be a fool to resod my yard." Now here's the thing that should break your heart. God will every time. God will look at you square in the face, knowing you didn't change your behavior, and you come to him and go, "Lord, will you please restore me?" And he goes, "I will." And he will do that year after year after year. The thing is, you have to decide how long are you going to take advantage and abuse that relationship. He will do it every year. He'll do it. But there's a reason that in the Lord's Prayer it says, "Lord, give us this day our," what kind of bread? Daily, not yearly, not monthly, not weekly. Not every Sunday. Give us our daily bread. Why? Because there should be a reliance on him. The reality is, let's look at Lamentations 3 real quick. Everyone always jokes when I go to Lamentations. They're like, "Oh man, it's so sad." Lamentations has got great stuff. Lamentations 3:22. Somebody give praise when I read this. Come on. Lamentations 3:22. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness." Praise God. Praise God. Praise God that we do have a God who will look at your wrecked yard, and every single time you come to him, he will restore you. You will eventually find yourself exhausted. And the Lord's going to go, you know, again, Mr. Kelly's a helpful guy. All I have to do is go over there and say, "Hey, Mr. Kelly, can you teach me how to pull these weeds? Mr. Kelly, will you teach me how to water this lawn? Mr. Kelly, will you teach me how to care for all this stuff?" God is saying, "Why have you never come and knocked on my door and asked me to help you tend to this garden?" You sit back and you go, you find yourself in desperation. You find yourself in these life situations where you're just empty. You've got dry ground. There's no fruit. And you're just going, "Lord, I just don't know what to do. I need you to work a miracle." And he comes in, he sweeps in, he works a miracle. He changes your life. But then he goes, "I need you to come to my door and knock and ask me to teach you how to tend to this soil. Stop waiting until everything's fallen apart before you come and seek after the Lord, because all you have to do is walk next door, knock and say, 'Lord, please teach me. Lord, teach me how to pull these weeds of bitterness. Teach me how to pull these weeds of fear. Lord, teach me how to tend to this grass. Lord, teach me how to water and when not to water.'" Because let me tell you right now, my home in Huntsville, I got a nice yard now, okay? If you've been to my house, you know I've got those sprinklers run. I've got them on timers. I went to the backyard a couple days ago, and I see one little weed pop up, and I said, mm-mm, not in my house. I grabbed that thing barehanded, and I tossed it over the fence. There's no neighbors back there yet. It was just it's just a bare field. But you know something? When I grabbed that weed, it kind of hurt. It's one of those like spiky ones. But I was like, I don't care. I'm getting it out right now because I know if I go, I'll get that later, I'm going to go inside and I'm going to neglect it. And so what I said is right now, though it's going to be uncomfortable, I'm going to pluck this weed. And right now you're thinking about all these family members that are about to come up into your house or you're about to go into their house and you're like, I don't want to talk to these people. You need to pluck that weed now before you find yourself with a ground that is scorched, that is fallow, and that is empty. It's going to hurt, probably, but it's going to hurt far less now than it will years from now when you've alienated your relatives and your friends and your families because you refuse to deal with consequences and with conflict in your life. Pull the weeds now. And I know there's multiple reasons we avoid conflict in our life. You're afraid, man, what are they going to think about me? Man, this might go south. Maybe thinking like, I don't even know how to like have a conflict. I know for me, like I would avoid conflict a lot of the times because I'm either like, I'm 0 or 60. I'm either like, oh, everything's fine or I'm about to rip your head off, okay? And there's not a lot of in between, okay? Ask my wife. But I've asked, Lord, please teach me. Lord, teach me to be gentle. Teach me that I can have this conversation. And it takes a lot for me. There's been a few times recently within the past couple years of my life where I've had to have some really difficult, awkward conversations that I don't want to have. Can I tell you that it has made me a better man? Can I tell you that it has restored relationships? Can I tell you that I have had some conversations with my father that if I did not have them, my son would not have a grandfather to talk to? But I was willing to step in and say, Dad, we've got to deal with this problem and we're going to deal with it now. And now my son has a grandfather who seeks to grow and to be a good grandfather and to be a good influence in his life and to be a mentor to me and to be a good father-in-law to my wife because I was willing to have that difficult conversation with him. You have to pull these weeds before they get too bitter, before they grow and spread. Gentlemen, been calling you out lately. I'm gonna call you out again. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:7. It's not me, it's scripture, so don't be mad at me. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Don't get your feelings hurt. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Why? So that your prayers may not be hindered. You're telling me I need to like be honorable to my wife and like treat her well or else God won't hear my prayers? Yep. 100%. 100%. You're like, well, that doesn't seem biblical. Okay, let me give you four more verses that show that it is. Luke 16:10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. You're going, Lord, please hear my prayers. I need guidance. And you hear silence? How's your relationship with your wife? Because if you're going to neglect treating your wife well and caring for her, why is God going to entrust you with authority and obedience and something else? He's like, you won't even do the bare minimum and you want me to give you this kingdom? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Mr. Kelly looks over my fence. He's resodded the yard and then he sees a year later I've neglected it. I go, Mr. Kelly, please resod my yard again. He goes, absolutely not. He's like, you don't water, you don't pull weeds, you don't mow. If I can't trust you in this little, I can't trust you in much. Proverbs 28:29. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And finally, Zechariah 7:11-13. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they may not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of the hosts has sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord
of hosts.
I think this can quickly get into this like argument of like salvation, God doesn't hear me, God doesn't let me blow. There are people in my family who are not allowed at my house. They're still a part of my family. They're not allowed in my house because they are a poor influence to my son, they are a poor influence to my wife, and I will not condone that behavior in my house. You may be in the Lord's family. Are you allowed in his house? Now, let's inject a little hope here at the end. Again, like blessed Mr. Kelly. At some point, Mr. Kelly's going to lose his patience. Mr. Kelly's not going to resod my yard anymore. The Lord will come to your rescue time and time and time again. His mercies are new each morning. All he's asking you to do is just like that servant, to come to him and ask for forgiveness. To rely on him more than you rely on your own efforts. So if you're in this place of bitterness and anger, or you know you've got these problems, or you know that God has been silent because you haven't been obedient, you don't have to then go, okay, I'm going to wrestle my way into being this great husband, and I'm going to be super patient, or I'm going to like just go and I'm going to be nice to all these people that I have bad relationships with. No, 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 no. You're relying on the wrong person. Turn to the Lord in repentance. Humble yourself and say, Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot possibly repay this debt. I cannot possibly restore these relationships, but I know you can. Father, will you teach me how? Father, will you teach me how to pull these weeds, how to tend to this garden? Because I don't know how, and I've made a mess of it. Lord, forgive me. That's the space your heart needs to be in today. That's the space our hearts need to be in every single day. Because you need to listen to the gardener, the one that knows how to prune, the one who knows how to restore, because we can't. Our purpose is to cultivate life, to guard holiness, and to steward what God has given you. Every position you find yourself in life is a blessing. You need to learn to steward it well. Worship team, can you guys make your way up here, please? Whew. I want to read Lamentations one more time. One more time, just so we end on that note. Please search your heart. Search your heart as we read this. No matter what your yard looks like, no matter how many weeds are there, no matter how long you've neglected it, God can restore it. But you have to be willing to let him. Lamentations 3:22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord,